Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go to verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, referring to Christ, and like a root out of a parched or dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. That alone tells you that anybody who tells you that Jesus was good looking and he was a movie star looking and he was a man's man and a woman's man, they are not telling you Scripture. See, God, when he called and put himself, when the Word of God became flesh, he took on the normal humanity. And he did not put him in an advantage. He put him as a normal human being. So again, when people look at appearances and emphasize that, they're not spiritual and they're not going anywhere spiritually until they get past these things. This is why many people, and baby Christians and novices, they cannot go on with God and they ultimately backslide. As long as they keep evaluating people by their money, their looks, what they like about them, their personality, all of this is from the selfish lower nature and has nothing to do with spiritual things. The Apostle Paul was considered base or rough or rude in speech. In other words, he was not a good orator. Now, this is the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. This is the one who was given such wisdom and revelation that until the Apostle John wrote the last book, the book of Revelation, he excelled in revelation beyond all of the apostles of the original. And yet, as we have descriptions from Scripture and from history, Paul was not an attractive person, and he was not what we would call a good trained speaker. And I find it very interesting that we never hear Paul exhorting in any of his teachings or his ministry for any teacher or minister to study to excel in speech writing or eloquent speaking. And this is fascinating. The schools of divinity and most people feel that you have to become an expert in this. And this is the very thing that Paul is going to reprove in the next verses. This is the very thing he's going to come against. This is acceptable in the world. But when Christians try to become like the world and they try to conform the minister and Christians to the world, they're doing the work of the devil. They're not doing the work of the Holy Spirit. So again, yet we find that those who were evaluating Paul, those who considered him unattractive, and they said he had a rude speech or rough speech. And remember, these are people that came out of the Corinthian fellowships that Paul actually began. And he was the father of this. And he was the one who laid the foundation and brought the gospel to them. And now they're finding fault with him. Isn't this astounding? Shouldn't be so astounding. Shows you what happens to people when they become carnal and worldly and they cease to walk in a spiritual state. And Paul considered them carnal, living like worldly people. And that's what he meant. You act like earthly people. These ones that were finding fault with him, the apostle. Remember, these were the same ones that the apostle said God would punish with sickness and death, because when they were having communion, the rich and the intellectual and the noble Christian, which there were a few of them, they would not allow the common poor Christian to sit with them and fellowship with. It was like, well, you go sit over there. They became wicked because they acted just like the world. And the Corinthian church was much like this in much of its dealings. They highly valued intellect. There was a big culture, and it was a big center of philosophy. And they prided themselves. And this is why Paul had such strong words to those who would come in and become Christians, that they were going to have to lay aside this kind of stuff and that it was not to be incorporated into the fellowship. And because it was, Paul saw fit to start to deal and reveal these matters. So again, we understand then that when we talk of spiritual things, we're not talking from the natural. You know, many people, and I know for a fact because I've been around it for 30-some years, unless the person looks good, dresses good, combs their hair right, has to, everything's just right, they don't want to hear them. Well, see, the sad thing is that person will never be spiritual, and I dare say they'll probably never stay saved. Because until you get past that stuff, you are going to be put in a category that Paul does not commend, and that Scripture does not commend. So God's callings and such, they are His choices. And again, He does not consult with the nature of man or woman on these matters. For the natural or the unspiritual person cannot understand the spiritual things of God. See, he's evaluating God from a dead heart spiritually. He's trying to judge the things of God when he's in no category to be doing anything. He's spiritually dead, unregenerated, an enemy of God in his heart because of his sins. And see, he cannot save himself. He cannot help himself unless the Holy Spirit helps him and unless the person is willing to accept God's dealing with him. See, many are called, but few are chosen. God, through the messenger, preaches and calls. Whosoever will shall come. The last words of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit and the Bride, the body of Christ. See, he uses, the Spirit uses the Bride, says, whosoever will can come. They can come freely. The whosoever means anybody that will meet the conditions that the Spirit requires can come. Rich, poor, saved, unsaved, they can keep coming. They are to walk in the Lord. But when a person ceases to respond to God properly, they become again natural and carnal, and death begins to do its work in them. So again, we can proceed, you know, in this epistle, and we're going to, and we're going to pray that God gives us grace, gives me the measure of grace which he appoints to teachers in different measure, and that you, praying that you can receive God's grace, then our understanding of his word and spirit will not be in vain or useless. And we're going to find it astounding that the very scriptures that Paul is going to use and words in this chapter, it's as if Paul went out of his way to reveal to the philosophers and the noble and the wise. He did not go out of his way to comfort them, encourage them, or anything. He actually gave them the blunt, hard word, knowing that most of them would reject it. And that's why he could say, look at your calling, not many are called. Because he knew that God was not going to compromise and wash the word of God down to suit these wicked, arrogant people. And so the word of God does rebuke. It does convict. It disturbs. It does not pacify the old nature. God is not interested in putting a band-aid. He's interested in putting to death the old nature, so he will not compromise with it. When people compromise the word of God to get people saved, they are getting people saved to a wrong gospel, which is not based on Scripture. And we have a multitude of people have so-called been saved because they've been given five scriptures. This is foolishness, and it's nonsense. And it has no basis in Scripture. Now let's go on. Okay, so some of what I have just said about God choosing whom he pleases and those who don't suit the acceptable standards of the world and those in power and influence, we're going to find out at the end of this chapter that we will deal with this more, but maybe we won't have to stay as long on it since I'm covering it now in the beginning. I felt I should say it in the beginning, so if any of you that are listening to me that have never listened to me before, you will not let, again, my flaws and imperfections keep you from being dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so in general, it is believed that 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in about the mid-50s A.D., and most likely it was written while he was in the area of Ephesus. This city area, it had a large population of about 500,000, and it was made up of a mixture of mostly Gentiles, some Jews, And much of the various religious practices of the whole Roman Empire were incorporated into this area. Paul and his helpers established several local fellowships or churches. Again, he was the one who first began to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles in this area. And it began to grow as there were people coming to the Lord, and he was teaching them and his helpers with him. Obviously, there became problems and things they didn't understand. And again, and many of the converts came out of these pagan sexual religions that emphasized immorality and perversion and so forth. See, again, later Paul will tell us that those who worship other gods and deities, he said they worship demons. He minces no words. Anybody who worships anything, any person outside of God through Jesus Christ, is worshiping a demon. They may think they're worshiping God or a messenger of God, but Paul makes it plain they worship demons, that it's a lie. Okay? So some, again, have used this Corinthians local church, as we're reading all the problems it had. They often, even today, when they teach this, they sort of use the Corinthian church to sort of excuse or condone loose living. Now remember, we're dealing with 2,000 years ago when these people didn't have much of any of the scripture even written. Much of what they were hearing was the apostles expounding on the law and expounding on the words of Christ. So we're not going to be excused as lightly, or God is not going to be as long-suffering with the people today who have the complete scripture available to them and the instructions have been given. So again, some people are trying to use this excuse, carnal Christianity, and they'll say, well, the early church was not advancing much in purity and holiness. See, whether it was or not, it seems like it's the same as it is today. There's few that be that continue on. Many people like to use the word a remnant, but the remnant is only used of true Jews under Judaism. It's never used of the body of Christ. There is no remnant. What you call the remnant is true Christians. What is not the remnant is false Christianity. That's very simple. Can you understand that one? So what is he saying here? The person sometimes said, well, they didn't excel too quickly in purity and holiness, and even their doctrine was not that good, purity, in their heyday, even when the apostle was there. But it's interesting that we find the apostle never accepting nor excusing carnal men, nor worldly behavior. And as we read Corinthians, we will find his serious warnings to those who did not repent and did not put off the old nature and did not continue in holiness. He gives them some strong warnings that not only if they were not holy and sound in faith and practice, that they would not find themselves in heaven. He was actually saying, you will not finish the race and you will forfeit your Christianity if you don't continue with the Lord. So again, he did not accept the practice that often people accept today because someone has had an experience or they believe some doctrine of Christianity that makes them a Christian. The early church and the apostles did not accept. If you were baptized and you knew the truth and you were living in gross sin, you were warned. And if you did not hear, they counted you as a heathen. And Paul himself, in the cases, said, put the wicked person out of your midst. And never is a Christian called a wicked person by God. It's when he becomes wicked, God deals with him differently. If he refuses correction, you're not going to be abiding in adultery and fornication. You're not going to be a thief and a liar and a covetous person. You're not going to be a lover of pleasure and be a Christian. I don't accept people's Christianity. I accept that Christians can fall into sin. But if they remain there, I do not have to accept their Christianity. Scripture, Jesus and the apostle both says, I do not have to. And when they told them to turn them over and put them out, it was for the purpose, either get straight or you're being cut out of fellowship. And if the Holy Spirit would not fellowship with the backslider, he didn't expect Christians to be doing it. He was saying, I've rejected the person. But he still didn't mean he'd totally given up on them. He gives them space to repent. This doesn't mean they're not unsaved. Or it may be they're not saved. It means he's deciding not to judge it, and that he can wait a while to see if they'll listen. Again, he speaks of his long suffering and patience. But again, at the same time, these people are dead spiritually. The same as the women who dedicated themselves and took vows to serve the church and pray and intercede. And then we will find in the book of Corinthians that they were running around having immoral affairs with pastors and teachers. And Paul made an interesting statement. He didn't say that they were misguided Christians. He said they are dead while they live. Their very actions told Paul they're no longer Christians. And we find the same with those who continued in adultery and fornication and idolatry, that they did not consider them Christians, and that they questioned, as Peter did and the other apostles, whether this person now was not a Christian. It was like, if you don't repent and get out of this, then you need to question whether you're a Christian anymore. And they dealt with them as if they were a non-Christian. And actually, they dealt with them more seriously than they did a non-Christian. Isn't it interesting? So again, people are always looking for loopholes. There are no loopholes. If you do not continue with the Spirit, God and His Word will never give you an assurance that you're a Christian, and the Spirit will never bear witness. He'll let you believe a lie. He'll let a false teacher tell you you're okay when you're not. And He'll let your conscience be seared. But again, this is why we have to understand, unless we walk with the Lord daily, you are given no guarantees. Again, the scripture in Ezekiel says, in the day that the righteous turned from his righteousness and sins, it implied a great sin, and it said, and if he died, that he died a wicked person, and all of his righteousness would not be remembered. All of the time he served the Lord doesn't count no more. See, it's where are you today? This is what Christianity is. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you cannot overcome today, you need to question whether you're a Christian or not. Okay, very simple. Okay, remember that outward institutions, organized local gatherings, which many call churches, does not prove that there is true Christianity in its midst. The apostles, and before that Christ himself, revealed that only those who repented and who were led of the Spirit, notice this in the present tense, doesn't say were led, doesn't say were saved. It's talking about a present tense. And many times we're going to find in the epistles, when salvation is mentioned, not only is it the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, which is eternal life, it's spoken of in the present tense. Only time they refer to the past tense is when they began their walk. But when people backslid and they didn't continue, that was never brought up to them, or it was challenged. So again, we are being saved. We were saved in the past when we committed ourselves to follow the Lord and we began the walk and the race. And see, then we're in fellowship. We are practically being saved now. This is a part of sanctification. As we walk in the Spirit, He sustains us. The same faith and grace that God has in the beginning is keeping us as we yield to the Spirit. And we shall be saved if we are faithful to the end. If we continue with the Lord in grace and faith until the end of our life, or until the Lord comes. Those are the ones that are going to be saved. It's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And there's going to be many people who are going to be sadly, sadly depressed when they realize their past Christian experience will not avail them, and at Judgment Day, when they're consigned to hell, they're going to be very disappointed. Okay. And so going on, he said again that only those who repented, who were led of the Spirit, who were obeying His commands of the Word of God in Christ, would be saved. They stay saved as they remain in grace and faith. And this is the only kind of Christianity the apostles taught. And they stay in Christianity only as they continue. See, it is a lifestyle. Again, the fallacy that salvation is separate from Jesus, that you can have salvation, but you can live your own life as a carnal Christian. This is nothing more than a doctrine of demons. It's just what it is. Salvation, Scripture says eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And the word know there means in fellowship and relationship. That's what it means. So eternal life is as long as we are yoked to Jesus, as long as we're married to Him. And there are conditions to stay married. And there must be an abiding. And again, we see the many scriptures that tell us this. So then, back in Paul's time, like now, many today who claim to be Christians are found to be liars, for they do not abide in Christ. They are not led of the Spirit. They do not keep His word. These are very simple things here. The outward life, we have to understand, must conform. Christianity is foremost a change of the mind and the spirit, the lifestyle. And the outward life would be the fruits and works, and they alone give proof to the Christ within. No one has to accept your Christianity or anything about you if you are not attempting to conform to the Word of God. If you are not putting away the gross sins and being sanctified on the lesser things, no one has to accept your... I don't accept anyone's Christianity that I know is a practicing liar, that I know is an immoral person. I don't accept their Christianity. I don't care what kind of experiences they had. I don't care if Jesus Christ appeared to them every day and danced on their table. It means nothing, because the Scripture will repeat that. So you don't have to accept. It says, by their works you'll know them. And Paul makes it plain there's a certain lifestyle, and he says if that's how you live, he says, then you will not make it to heaven. He makes it very plain. And actually, the early church, and it was encouraged today, but it's rarely done, that those kind of people who claimed to be Christians that didn't live a moral life, they were thrown out. And people didn't even eat with them, have anything to do with them. Put them out and says, you belong with the world. Till you repent, we don't want you here. Many that profess Christianity, they go to a church building of such and such, but they are not real Christians. The majority of people that I come across in everyday living go to churches and stuff, and I'd have to say that most of them, when you begin to talk to them, you'll figure out they're not Christians. Oh, they believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they believe things like that, but that, again, does not make them Christians. Their lifestyle and the way they live and the way they act, their works and their actions, they prove that the Spirit of Christ is not leading them. They are not being conformed. They do not deal with the things that need to be dealt with. True Christians will and must, remember this, a true Christian, you can be a non-Christian and be a moral person that is not a thief, a liar, an adulterer, a fornication, and you can still be lost because, again, you're not following the Lord. You're living your own lifestyle, and many people find to live that kind of lifestyle is rewarding to them, and their conscience doesn't bother them as much. But they're still lost. So you can not be practicing those things and still not be a Christian. But let me tell you a truth here. A true Christian must be. It's not a conditional. He must be moral. He must be upright. He must be honest. He cannot be a fornicator or an adulterer. Again, then James would say he's a liar. John would say he's a liar. Jesus said he's a liar. He walks in darkness. Not a Christian. They made it very plain. See, it's not popular today to challenge someone's Christianity. We're not supposed to be negative. We're not supposed to discourage someone. But it's interesting, the Scripture does. Scripture minces no words and has no nonsense in this matter. It simply states things that an average person can understand, that even a child can understand. If you do these things, you're not a Christian anymore. If this is your lifestyle, you better repent quickly because you are not a Christian anymore. If you drop dead, you're going to hell. And people say, oh, well, I don't want to scare them. Yeah, well, why not scare them? Hell's a terrible place. And that's where they're going. And that's where most people that say, Lord, Lord, are going. They're going to an eternal hell where they're going to be tormented day and night forever. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is never going to give them a second thought. Shouldn't we warn these people? Should we be more afraid of them going to hell than them being upset with us because we tell them they're going to hell? At least they'll have been warned. But see, people, well, you don't do that today. You must win people by love. See, that love is nothing but human sentimentality, as I say over and over again, that you can have for your cactus, that you can have for your dog, that you can have for a rock. And it proves nothing. If you love a person according to Scripture, you must give them the truth, and you cannot mince the truth, even if it costs you. So to proclaim the true gospel creates enemies and problems when you're dealing with the world and when you're dealing with the carnal and the backslidden professing Christian. Notice I use that word professing. So again, if you're not moral and upright, if you're not honest, if you do not maintain purity, which often the word holiness was emphasized in that context, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, Peter, John, all of them would say your religion is vain, your Christianity is worthless, it avails you nothing. Again, the word religion as an outward lifestyle is only used once or twice in Scripture in the New Testament, and the Apostle James uses it when he says pure religion. It means holy religion, moral religion. He said before God and man, see, again, it's the outward show of what you are, is what? Is to visit the sick, the widow, the orphans, those in need in their afflictions, and he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So a person can visit the sick and help Christians and give lots of money, and if he is not moral, then his religion is dead. It avails him nothing. See, many people think it's a trade-off. They'll give a lot of money, they'll do a lot of good, hoping God's going to overlook their sin. He will not. And the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. Not only will he not overlook it, he'll look at the good you do and he'll despise it as a worthless offering. It'll be as if you offered a pig instead of a lamb. See, again, the natural man is trying to reason God out. If my good outweighs my bad, I'll evaluate. But see, the sad thing is, you're not going to judge yourself when you stand at judgment day. God's going to be judging. And he's going to judge according to his word, not what you think of his word. So you better know the truth, and we better abide in it, or we're going to be deceived. So if we are not moral as Christians, if we're not upright and honest, if we're not living in holiness in a practical way, again, our religion, our Christianity is dead. Words that are used are worthless, useless, vain. And then everything that you say about how much you love God and how much you sing to him, your pretty songs are nothing but lip service. And as even in the Old Covenant, God said, the people draw near me with their lips. They honor me with what they say. They praise me. They sing these wonderful songs. And he said, but their heart is far from me. Most of Christianity today is get together and sing these wonderful songs, and you watch them, and they work themselves up to emotional frenzy, and they cry, and they praise the Lord, and they walk right out the door just as wicked as they ever were. And I can tell you from experience, because I've been in it for 30-some years, and I've been around it. And people, oh, isn't that one? Has nothing to do with your Christianity unless you obey in him. All of that is nothing. God in the Old Covenant, he said, when he commanded them to sing, the priests and Levites, and they presented certain songs and as a priesthood function, and yet when their heart was wrong, he said, I despise your songs, and they're an abomination to me. See, if the heart's not right, God accepts nothing from the person. He desires nothing from the wicked person but repentance. He desires no gifts from them, no lip service, no sacrifices, and the person and the backslider that offers this to God is putting himself in a situation where he will come under a greater wrath when God decides to judge. And if he doesn't do it in this life, he's saving it up for judgment day. So again, it's better, as Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. Either serve me fully or get out. If you're going to go to hell, I tell people, don't go to hell for being a hypocrite. Don't go to hell for being lukewarm and worldly. Then live your life knowing you're going to hell. But it's going to be terrible to play the religious game. And you didn't even get to experience the pleasures of sin for a season and still went to hell. I think even from the human standpoint, that's ridiculous. But see, God doesn't want people to go to hell, and he's not interested in them. But he's just saying, if you're going to make a choice, either serve me fully or don't. But I won't have you in between. See, this is why he told the church, I will vomit you out of my system if you're not for me. If you play the religious game, God is going to cast you out. He will not have this. So not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is a Christian. And I can guarantee you that most people that you and I will deal with that say, Lord, Lord, and go to a church building are not Christians. Only those who do practice, obey the word and will of God. That's what Christianity is. And that, my friend, cannot be done by the person's own ability. unless we fall under God's help, we cannot please God, we cannot serve Him, but we're going to find something is required of us. So the divine, remember, in these spiritual things, there's always the divine God side, and there's always the human side. You never find the separation. And that's what Christianity is. Jesus summed it up so well when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Notice there was a me, and notice there was a you. And a lot of people try to lay aside the you. Well, Jesus has done it all. You'll find no such scripture. Until the Holy Spirit works it in us and Christ in us, it means nothing. Again, God's covenant means nothing unless the person agrees to it and abides in it. And the person can get out of the covenant anytime they want to. Decide they don't want to follow the Lord anymore. See, he doesn't alter that. And again, the branch cannot bear fruit without the vine. But notice, the vine will not bear fruit without the branches. You never see him saying, I'm bearing fruit to myself. Doesn't happen. So before there can be this, there has to be the agreement. There has to be the yoking. There has to be the union of the divine and the human here, always. So it's the union, the yoking of the two. As the Apostle Paul later says, I, notice who he's talking about, me as the Apostle Paul, can do all things. Notice he didn't say in my own ability. He knew better. Through Christ who strengthens me. Christ's strength is his grace. So what was he saying? I can live a godly life and do all that God requires of me if I get strength from Christ. But Christ is not going to do this in me unless I consent to it. He's not going to override my will. He's not going to produce fruit in me while I'm deciding I'm going to live my own life. See, all of this is doctrines of demons that's been incorporated into what's called the church. No such teaching in Scripture. True Christianity is man being put in a place that he can, by the Spirit of grace, do the will of God. And this is why all of the epistles, if you read them with a simple understanding, a novice, a babe can understand it, you are told to do many things. And you would not be told to do that if God didn't require you to do it. And then he tells you what's given, the Spirit and the Word, and all of the graces that you're capable of doing this if you receive God's help. But you're not going to have it done by sitting back doing nothing, accepting, oh, Jesus did it all, and now go live your own life. These, again, are doctrines of demons that have sent many people to hell and many more on their way there because they're believing these lies. Grace is an active ability, an active enabling. See, the false teacher often emphasized grace is favor. God just has favor. No, favor is displayed, though, when God has it, because, again, he does not profess and offer something that's worthless. Favor is expressed by God given an ability to do something. See, he gives a strength. That is his favor. He gives an ability to do what he requires because he knows man cannot offer that to him, that everything that man does in himself is unacceptable to God. Will worship, deciding I'll worship God on my terms, well, you're going to end up in hell because God will not accept that form. But on the same hand, God is not going to irresistible go against your will. He's not going to go against you and save you in spite of yourself while you're kicking and dragging to live in the world. Again, these are doctrines of demons. We need to call them what they are. So grace is active. It is not a passive, a mental assent to teaching. This is what most professing Christians have that don't even know the Lord and have never been saved. They have accepted some mental knowledge of God's Word, but they've not conformed and they've not repented and they're not being led of the Spirit. Therefore, their Christianity is a lie, and what's being taught to them is a doctrine of demons. And we need to call it what it is. So man's will is never replaced in Christianity. The person comes to the Lord by yielding to God's grace, and a person can get away from God by doing the same. You never find God. People say, well, God will cause you to be willing. Your new man in Christ is always willing to do God's will, but he does not override the choice. A man can yield. The Christian can yield to the lower nature, or he can yield to the higher. But notice the yielding is within his capacity, and God has never touched it, and he never will touch it. See, that's the lie.
There is no irresistible grace there. If the person yields to the Christ within, the new nature there, then he is willing. I'm willing. Every Christian you know is willing to follow the Lord, but you find opposition against that, and you find your own nature and the devil trying to get you not to do it. And at times you give in because you made a choice, and God didn't override that choice. And if you keep making the wrong choices long enough, and you keep losing enough battles, you're going to lose the war. Okay? So again, we need to see Christianity is not passive knowledge. It is not mental acceptance of teachings. It's putting them in to practice. That's what it means to receive from the vine. So let's go ahead and we, before we close in prayer, if our will and mind, if we choose to yield and continue to yield, remember Paul will call it obeying righteousness, means you had the will to obey or not to, then we will produce the life of holiness. We will keep the relationship. And if we do not, we will become a reprobate. We will become a backslider. I know of backslidden people that have come back to the Lord. And there are some who go so far that they cannot come back, as demons cannot be saved. So again, if we are willing, we shall eat the good of the land. If we are willing to submit to God's grace and help, then He'll give us all things we need that pertain to live a holy life and to continue our Christianity to the end. Let's stop here. Father, give us the spiritual understanding. Give us wisdom not to allow the old nature to raise itself up and resist the Word of God, because we do not like what is being said, or we do not like the manner of the vessel speaking it. Help us, Lord, to see past the natural. Give us an understanding of that which is spiritual, and that which will produce spiritual life, and that which will cause us to grow in grace and be acceptable to Christ when He comes, and not be disappointed at His coming. In Jesus' name, amen.